Well, welcome to those who are in the sanctuary and others of you who are watching online. I have to say it is nice to have some bodies here and not just be staring at the back of Vince's computer. But you should be warned that sometimes when there's an audience and people interaction, the message gets a little longer. But we'll try to keep a limit to that. We are going to have a live service each Friday night, and so if some of you want to come, we're making giving careful attention to the social distancing, cleanliness, making sure there's less than 50 people in the buildings, no problem tonight, and complying with the governor's instructions. So if you would like to get in this habit for at least throughout this month, please call the church office and reserve a seat, and we'd love to have you here as well. Over these weeks, I've been preaching about how faith in God can give us peace and courage as we rest in His authority over our lives personally, and also His authority over the nations of the world. Scripture says nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can overwhelm the plans that God is orchestrating, whether we're talking about our personal lives or on an international level. Someone wrote, I read it just recently, God is not nervous. That's good, isn't it? And we can trust Him. But sometimes faith is hard to sustain. I'll give you that. People in our world say that seeing is believing. The Scripture teaches us that we walk not by sight, but by faith. We're often called to trust God for what we can't see. In my life, I acknowledge readily that I've had many difficulties with faith. As a teen, I was tormented at times. I would anguish over, is there a God? Is He real? Is Jesus the only Savior of the world? Or do I just believe this because good, well-meaning people told me it was so? So I relate to those who struggle to have faith, and maybe you do too as well. But while there is mystery and many unknowns regarding the infinite God of the universe, the incredible truth that I want us to think about today is that God wants to be known. God wants to be known. In the very first picture of God and man in the Garden of Eden, God and man walked together. There was a relationship. Psalm 19, 1-4 is something that I often used in preaching on our backpacking camps. I love standing out in the mountains with all the beauty of creation and reading this passage that says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." I would always paraphrase it just a bit, and I would say, "The heavens are shouting out, God is awesome." Day after day, it says, they pour forth speech. Night after night, it's ongoing. Every day, every night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Heaven tells us. Creation tells us. God is awesome. Psalm 103 is also a passage that many have enjoyed over the years. It's a song of blessing and praise. And in this psalm, David lists many of the reasons for which we can praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. And then he begins to list forgiveness and life and the different things that God has given to us. But in the middle of it, in verse 7, David says, He made known His ways to Moses and His deeds to the people of Israel. Now, at first, we might just kind of jump over that idea in contrast to how wonderful forgiveness of sins is. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has separated us from our sins. There's some classic verses here we jump on. But don't overlook the importance and how amazing it is that God made known His ways to Moses. We're indebted to this characteristic of God that he wants to be known. If God were to choose to remain hidden, we would have no means of discovery. In the New Testament, John made it clear, we love him because he first loved us. The Old Testament often implores us to seek the Lord. Well, why should we seek him? Well, there's an easy answer. Because he can be found. The Old Testament and New Testament alike show God entering into a relationship with those who will trust and obey him. And he uses such descriptive metaphors. There's the father and son metaphor. I taught Israel how to walk, he says. There's the bridegroom and bride metaphor. He wooed Israel and sought to have her as his bride. He is the shepherd and we are the sheep. He said many times, you will be my people and I will be your God. There's no place in the Bible that is clearer or more succinct than John 3:16, where he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God wants us to know him, to be in relationship with him, and so he reveals himself. So it's no surprise to us after the resurrection that there are many instances where Jesus is going to great lengths to show his followers that he's alive. There were appearances to large groups, to the crowds, to the disciples as a whole. But I want you to consider how personal many of these experiences are. They're personal. They're patient. He's so gracious in them. They're very powerful revelations that bring these disciples to faith. And as we look at them, I want to ask two questions. I want to give you these two questions for you to consider. One, what are the ways that God used to bring you to faith? I could imagine those listening today, there are many different ways that God used to cause you to believe in him. It's a good question for reflection. What are those specific moments, those events, those experiences? How did God communicate to your spirit in a way that it was fruitful in producing faith in your heart? It's good for us to remember these things and give praise to God for them. Remember this, past experiences of faith are always an encouragement for present and future challenges. Did you pick up on that? Our past experiences of faith are always, always an encouragement for our present and future challenges. And the second question I'd like you to give consideration is who do you know who needs to be brought to faith? And what will it take for them to become believers? Many don't believe in Jesus or the Bible. It's something of an oddity because they may seek to live by his teachings. The golden rule, for instance. Jesus is the one who said, do to others as you would have them do to you. And there would be many people who would say, well, that's my rule of life. It comes from Jesus. Or they may value Jesus' example of selfless living, a selfless life of love. We use a phrase around here often, more people, more like Jesus. And sometimes when we're at the park and we're having our outdoor service and we're dialoguing with people and they say, what's your church about? And I say, more people who want to be more like Jesus. And often I get this response, well, our world sure needs more of that. People embrace many of these things about Jesus, but at the same time, they don't really believe that he's real or that he is deity, or they don't really believe that he rose from the dead and promised his ascension and someday to return to earth. They quite likely do not believe that Jesus is the unique Savior of the world sent by God himself. So it's an important question for us to consider because we're surrounded by many people who do not have faith. And what would it take to bring them to faith? So going through those list of people that were present in the life of Christ after the resurrection, here's my list of personal encounters that created believers out of people. First, there's Mary Magdalene. She has come down to the tomb, believing Jesus is in the tomb and dead and finding it empty. She's very distraught. Jesus meets her and says, "Why are you crying?" Her answer is, "They've taken away my Lord." And then she says, thinking he's the gardener, "If you've carried him away, tell me where you put him." She obviously did not recognize Jesus. And then Jesus does something very simple. He speaks her name. He says, "Mary." And there's some familiarity in just speaking her name that she gets excited. And she runs and tells the disciples, "Jesus is alive." John the apostle looked into the tomb. He and Peter had run down to the graveside, and they stopped at the entrance, and Peter busted in ahead, and John eventually proceeded in. But it says that John looked into the tomb, and he saw the linens that had been around the head of Jesus, that the linens were still folded, not unwound as if someone had taken them off, but still in place, only with the body gone. It tells us that he saw that detail and believed. Thomas is one that we know the most of. He wasn't present when Jesus appeared to the disciples. He said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, notice, I will not believe." Not "I can't believe." "I will not be taken in again. I will not put my trust in this man again." And so Jesus appears specifically for Thomas. And he says, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." All of these are very personal encounters that Jesus went to whatever it would take to bring these people to faith. And then there were the two people who were walking on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appears and begins to talk with them. They knew that something had stirred within them in this conversation. They were to say later, "Didn't our hearts burn within us?" But it was when he went in and ate with them, when he took the bread that was on the table and he gave thanks and he broke it and began to give it to them, then it says their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Interesting. Taking the bread, breaking it, handing it to them was the act they needed to believe this is Jesus risen from the dead. I find this an interesting one, especially because we are told that they were not at the Last Supper. There were the 12 there. These two were not there. Were they told about it? Had Jesus done it at other times? We don't really know why, but Jesus knew this would trigger their faith. Peter, how do you convince a salty old fisherman? Well, give him a boatload of fish. And that's what Jesus does. And when their nets are full, John says, "It's the Lord." And Peter can't wait to get to shore. He jumps in the water and swims to shore. Saul says he was one who was born out of time. He was not persuaded to become a believer by the intellectual arguments of his day or debate of any kind, but he had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus that changed his life forever. Friends, Jesus wants to be known, and he will do whatever it takes to bring people to faith. So Here's how I would answer that. What's in on my list of reasons that I have come to faith? Well, despite the doubt and struggle that I had, there was one thing I could not escape as a young man. I could not escape that there was something very real in my parents that I wanted. And then as I became a young father, and I was studying the life of Christ, preaching on it frequently, I began to see that Jesus was the man that I wanted to become. And then there are moments, much more personal, maybe meaningful only to me, that make others chuckle even. My mother had shot a large deer, a buck mule deer, when she was younger, and she had carried those antlers around everywhere she had moved to. And I said to her once, "Would you ever wish that you could have had those horns mounted?" And she said, "Oh, that would have been so fun to have had them hanging over the fireplace." And so I hatched this plan. I was going to, and Rhonda will attest, rarely do I spend 8 months preparing for a gift for somebody. I'm one of the last-minute shoppers, Christmas Eve, picking up my whatevers. So that was the first thing that I knew something was happening. It hatched this plan that I would go to Wyoming. I had to get an out-of-state tag, and I was going to shoot a deer that I could put her horns on it. Well, let me make a very long story shorter at least. I happened to intersect with this deer for about 20 seconds. Another 10 seconds, the deer would have been gone. I would have never even seen it. I dropped down into a bush and looked through my scope because something inside of me said, "Get ready to shoot." And when I looked through my scope, there was the deer. I pulled the trigger, and it disappeared. And when I walked down there, the deer was laying on the same hillside that Mom had shot her deer on. Now, that may not mean anything to anybody else, but I often think of it as one of my personal evidences that there's a real God who is in my life. What is your story? What are your stories? How did God bring you to faith? As you reflect on and remember your past experiences, will be an encouragement to your present and future challenges. And then there's that second question. What about others who don't believe? We often feel a loss, an impasse. What do we do? How do you bring somebody to faith? I had a friend of many years. She felt loved, she appreciated my kindness, but often she made it clear that she didn't believe. I don't even know if there was a happy ending to that or not. I just remember how futile it felt that I couldn't push a button somehow in her life and create faith. And you probably have loved ones in this situation as well. So here's a way that we can pray. We can pray that the God who wants to be known and who knows exactly what each person needs, who knows what will trigger faith in them, we can pray that God will do that in their behalf. Now, some people quote Romans 10, and it's a very good section of the scripture that says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But they wrongfully think that quoting Bible verses is the only way to bring people to faith. I had an elderly friend who would write her wayward children letters with pages and pages of Bible verses. I'm not sure how effective that was. But these stories show us that there are so many more ways that God can use to work in hearts, and He knows the one way that your loved one needs to bring them to faith. So I want you to be encouraged today. God wants to be known. We saw that, we see that in the life of Jesus following the resurrection. He's revealing Himself at every turn of life for those who will seek Him. The sad reality is that so many times we hear of this offer of friendship from God and we yawn and go back to our toys. Heaven must be mortified What could be greater than spending our lives seeking to know this eternal, infinite God of the universe who wants to be known? Bow with me in prayer. Thank you, Father God, for this wonderful characteristic. You have not chosen to hide yourself. You have chosen to make yourself known, to reveal yourself in creation, in history, in science, in art, in music, in every aspect of life. And surely the great thrill for a human being would be to come to a knowledge and an encounter and a relationship with this God of the universe, with you. I pray this will become of ultimate importance. Do whatever it takes to strengthen our faith. You know the trigger. You know the thing that will register with us. Do it so that we will grow in our faith. And as we pray for loved ones around us, may you do whatever it takes to bring them to faith as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.